So we're continuing today our study in the big picture. So what we're trying to do is to zoom out and look at the whole Bible. And so we will be going through all the way through the whole Bible in several more weeks after Easter. And what we're trying to do is to zoom out and try to see what is the whole Bible about. The purpose is that perhaps maybe you have a friend or someone you know who might say to you, hey, I don't really know what the Bible's about. What is the Bible about? That we would be able to summarize for them and tell them a little bit more about the whole story of the Bible. So we're looking at some major themes, and we started with creation. And in the beginning of creation, we saw that God's people were in God's place, living under God's rule, which is exactly the way things were supposed to be, and exactly the way things are supposed to be, is God's creation, His people made in His image, dwelling in His presence with Him, living under His rule. But tragically, we saw that the first people who were made, Adam and Eve, that tragically they decided to reject God's rule over them. They said, no, we will self-rule. And so they were kicked out of the garden, out of God's place. And so now they, as well as all of their descendants, that means every person who's ever lived, has been infected with their DNA. And our propensity is to reject God's rule over us. But we saw a glimmer of hope in Genesis 3:15. If you remember, just in the first couple of chapters of the Bible, God gives us just a little bit of hope. And then throughout the Old Testament, we keep seeing some of those pieces. So we're trying to put those pieces together. Genesis 3:15, we saw that Eve was going to have a son or a descendant somewhere who was going to crush the serpent's head. And so we've been looking for that guy to come along, and we haven't found him yet. In Genesis 12, God made a promise to a man named Abraham, who had no kids, that one of his offspring would be someone who would, through him, all of the nations would be blessed. So the Bible really starts to unfold in the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God promised that he would be a great people, would come from Abraham, and then also that from that great people and that offspring, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. So he also promised that he would give him a land. So God really promised that he would bring them back to that Edenic state, that they would dwell again as his people and be in his land living under his rule. But we haven't found that offspring yet. Still looking for him. God was faithful to his promises to make a nation out of Abraham. So Abraham's descendants went down to Egypt, as you heard from Brother James last week. And that 70 people down in Egypt became a great multitude. So God was faithful to make them into a great nation. And then down in Egypt, they were delivered through the Exodus. And now they have come into the promised land. So what we're really going to do today is we're looking at the conquest and the settlement in the new land. So they've gone through the wilderness in the book of Numbers, which is called the Wanderings. And we're really going to look today kind of an overview of Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. I know that's a lot. So I'm getting ready to kind of overview three books of the Bible in about 20 minutes. So you might want to hold on tight. What we see in the very beginning is that in Deuteronomy, there are conditions to the covenant. For them to dwell in God's land and to be able to retake the land, all the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other Zites are there. In order for them to really conquer that land, there are conditions. What are those conditions? Let's take a look at them. Number one, the conditions in the books of Leviticus, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is that if they will listen to God's word, and they will do what God says, then they will be blessed. But if they reject God's word and what God says, then they will be cursed. Sounds a lot like Genesis in the garden, right? If you will just do what I say, then you will continue in my blessing. But they did not do that. So in these books in the Old Testament, we have what's called the law. What does God require of them in the law? What are these conditions? Well, I can't summarize all of the law in the Old Testament this morning, so let me just give you a summary from one of the catechisms we did a few weeks ago. What does the law of God require? What does the law of God require? Personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. That's pretty tough. That we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. What God forbids should never be done, and what God commands should always be done. So those are the conditions of the law really summed up. So as the people move from the desert to go into the promised land to conquer it and to settle it, this is of utmost importance. In fact, maybe you thought sometime that in order for them to conquer the land, it was going to depend on how mighty they were or how strong they were or their own ability to be able to be stronger than the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these. But that's actually what is not the truth. It actually depends upon their ability to hear God's word and to follow what he says. And God is going to fight the battle for them if they will just listen to him. So that's the key. So the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord tells them over and over again, which Deuteronomy is the second law given. It's given a second time to these children of Israel who were born in the wilderness. And so what does God say over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy? Don't forget the law. Don't forget what I told you. Remember what I told you. And you'll be blessed if you do. And you'll be cursed if you do not. So if you have a Bible, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to skip through a lot of verses here and there. But Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. So I want you to see this is not just me talking. I'm trying to summarize these big portions of Scripture as we are looking at Scripture with kind of a panoramic lens. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says this. It's on the screen. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. So this is a warning from God through Moses, shouting at them in the book of Deuteronomy over and over again to make sure you understand. When you go into the promised land, you must remember the Lord and not turn aside to the gods of the Canaanites. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, you might want to read this on your own. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's a whole chapter of the blessings and the cursings for obedience and disobedience. So verses 1 through 14, he lays out all of the blessings that will come, and they're almost a mirror, or really the flip side, in 15 through 68, all of the curses. So God's trying to be very gracious in Deuteronomy by warning them ahead of time. Look, don't forget the Lord. You're going to go in, and it's going to be so easy because you're going to have houses, and you're going to have cisterns and fields and all these things that weren't yours. And it's going to be really easy for you to forget me. Now, when we get to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, so you may want to turn there, or you need to turn there. Joshua chapter 1. So really what I want you to see is this. The book of Deuteronomy is a forewarning and an instruction to make sure that you keep the word of God. And when we get to the book of Joshua, we see really these conditions laid out again. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is the famous passage that you know you've read in Sunday school. Only be strong and very courageous. That's a lot of what we always focus on. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous because of their own abilities. Being careful to do according to the law, all of the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, oftentimes we think that God is commissioning Joshua and saying, be strong, be a man, have a big sword, keep it sharp, and go in there and do the work of the Lord. Be strong and courageous, making sure that you listen to God. We sing that song in Sunday school, Summer. We sing, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. That's heresy. Did Joshua fight the battle of Jericho? Who fought the battle of Jericho? Yeah. So it's not on our own strength, but it's on the Lord's strength and us keeping his word. So let me show you just how important this is. If we actually zoom out a little bit more and we look at the whole Old Testament, this is what we see. You know, the order of the books that we have them in English is not the original Hebrew order. So in the Hebrew order, the book of the prophets begins with the book of Joshua. And it begins with this chapter 1. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And then we get the end of the prophets. So first of all, you have the law, which is the law. And then Joshua, the first book, tells us, meditate on the law day and night. Malachi 4, the last book of the prophets, the second to last sentence says, remember the law of Moses. And then we get to the middle of the Bible, Psalm 1, which is the most important book in the section called the writings. And what does Psalm 1 say? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Almost exactly what God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. So you think God's trying to tell us something? What's important? Just as Adam and Eve experienced God's blessing, and they lived in God's land as long as they heeded God's word. Now the children of Israel are to do the same thing. You will be able to take the land. You will be able to conquer it. You will be able to settle in the land. But only if, as my people, you will listen to me. So those are the conditions of the covenant. What are the conditions of the conquest and settlement? The conditions are hear the word of God and obey it. So number two, we come to the conquest. Deuteronomy, those conditions. Now in Joshua, we come to the conquest. So turn to Joshua chapter 5. Most of the book of Joshua is success. Joshua is not really a book of all of their failures, even though they weren't perfect. The book of Joshua is mostly about their success because they did keep the word of the Lord. Before they fight their first battle against the peoples of Canaan, we have this strange story in Joshua chapter 5, where Joshua, before the battle of Jericho, before God fought the battle of Jericho, we have Joshua standing there, and he meets this guy with a sword. And he says to him, are you a friend or a foe? And do you remember what this man or angelic being says? He says, no. Are you for us or are you against us? And he says, no. That's not a very good answer, right? He says, but if you look in chapter 5, verse 13, or verse 14, he says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. You understand what he's saying there? Is Joshua, it's really not, the question is not, which side am I on? The question is, Joshua, which side are you on? And which side are the people going to be on? So that's a key question. And if you look at the end of Joshua in Joshua 24, which they read a moment ago, is really the same thing. Joshua at the end of his life saying, which side, Israel, are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the Lord's side or not? So we have those bookends at the beginning of Joshua and the end of Joshua is which side are you going to be on? Blessing if they obey and cursing if they disobey. We'll talk more about Joshua's 24 passage in just a little bit. So for most of the book of Joshua, they are successful. And Joshua is a book showing us what happens when they obey the Lord. But we do have a case in chapter 7 of what happens when they don't obey the Lord. And it's striking that they simply, one person in the camp disobeys the Lord. And so some of the men get killed in battle and they're actually defeated in battle. And that's chapter 7, you know, the story of Achan and the battle of Ai or Ai. Not I.E., okay, not like your aunt, you know. What did Achan do? Achan kept some of the loot. He kept some of the things for himself, and he hid it away, and they were defeated in battle because of that. Many people lost their lives because of Achan's sin, and Achan also lost his life. So the book of Joshua shows us that when you obey, then you are blessed. And when you disobey, then they experience the cursings of the Mosaic Covenant. The conquest of the land for them is conditional upon the people obeying God's word. And when they don't obey God's word, things descend into chaos, which is where we find ourselves in the book of Judges. Remember, Joshua gives them this mandate, this commissioning at the end of the book of Joshua, and he says, choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve the gods that Abraham served in Babylon before on the other side of the river? Or are you going to serve the gods of the Amorites in Canaan right now? Or are you going to serve the Lord? So he kind of leaves them there. Choose. Who's it going to be? Well, who did they choose? We get to chaos, point number 3. We get to the book of Judges. Joshua has died. Starting in chapter 1, we see in the beginning that they don't completely conquer the land, but they remain and dwell with the Canaanites and the peoples of the land, which God told them not to do. So turn to Judges chapter 2. Book of Judges chapter 2. There are conditions for the covenant. They follow those conditions in Joshua, then they conquer. They don't follow the conditions of the covenant. In Judges, we see what happens. So look in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Look what it says. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose a generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. They didn't know the Lord? Really? I mean, you mean they had no knowledge of God and his works whatsoever? I doubt that. I don't think that's what it means. Of course, their parents had told them the stories. Of course, they would have known from Joshua and others that some of the things that had gone on. It's not that. In their heads, of course, they knew the works of the Lord and what had happened. But in their hearts were far from the Lord. Look in verse 11. We see a very sad passage of Scripture in the book of Judges. Look in verse 11, Judges 2:11. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the Baals. Look at verse 12. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, they abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned in the book of Deuteronomy, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. So we see in the Mosaic covenant in Deuteronomy repeated, we see these conditions for if they're going to conquer and settle in the land. Those conditions are laid out in Deuteronomy. And then we see the success in the book of Joshua, and those conditions are given again, but they're mostly successful in the book of Joshua. But then when we come to the book of Judges, it's chaos. They abandoned the Lord and served the gods of the Canaanites, which if you know anything about the, I don't have time to go into Baal and Ashtaroth, but it was sick, their worship and paganism. They traded God for that. We get to the end of the book of Judges. If you look at the end of the book of Judges, you see the last sentence in the book of Judges is what? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. It's the same old story, right? Keeps repeating itself. Adam and Eve, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And then the children of Israel, instead of fully submitting to God's rule, they weren't able because of sin. And so they did what was right in their own eyes. Who will live under God's rule? Will anybody live under God's rule? We're still waiting on this special one to come who will live under God's rule and crush the serpent's head instead of listening to him. So we come to Joshua 24:14 and the challenge that is given. I want to go back to that as a way of application for ourselves. It says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, they served beyond the region, served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord." They chose to not serve the Lord. They chose to serve the gods of the Amorites. But it's the same old story. It's not much different from us. How easy is it for us? Just today, you look the world over and everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. Even as believers in Christ, it's easy for us to be like them. It's easy for us to, instead of continuing to hear the word of the Lord and obey, instead we start to get sucked in to the culture around us or the gods of our family. What are the things that your fathers served beyond the river? Think about that. What are the things that have been for generations important to your family? What are the things that your family struggles with worshiping? What about the idols of the culture around us? How do the idols of the culture suck us in? Baal and Ashtaroth are alive and well today. It's so easy for us today as believers to giggle at what God calls wicked. We are entertained even as the people, the holy people of God, set apart for Him. It's easy for us to just kind of easily get sucked into the culture around us. And we start to be entertained the same way the world is entertained. Entertained by filth and impurity, foul language and uncleanness. But we're the people of God. To live fully, we are to live fully under His rule as a people holy, a people for His own possession. God says to Joshua says to the people, and God says to us, put away the idols. Can I just challenge you this morning? Before we look at point number 5, can I challenge you this morning to not be like the people of Israel? Yeah, you know all the things that God has done. You know that God has delivered you through Christ. He's given you salvation. And you know that God has done all of these things. You believe the Bible. And yet, there's a little bit of Baal and Ashtaroth still there. The culture around us sucks us in. Put it away, God says. Jesus said, cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. Well, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for the Israelites? Is there any hope for, will there be any deliverer who will come, who will deliver us from the serpent? Will deliver us from our own selves to where we will actually obey the Lord and His word? We have to wait and see in the Old Testament to see what is going to happen, but we already know the rest of the story because we have the New Testament. We have a conqueror. And we need a conqueror. I said that every week we were going to ask, where is Christ in this theme of the Bible? Where is Christ in the story of the conquest and settlement? You remember, because Jesus said in Luke 24 that all of the law and the prophets spoke of Him. So we assume He's telling the truth, so this must be about Him. Where do we see Christ in the book of Joshua? Well, we see Christ in the book of Joshua. Number one, Yeshua. We see that, but we need a new Joshua. We need a different Joshua. We need a Joshua, a Jesus. Jesus is the word Joshua. You know that, right? We need a Joshua who's not going to go into Canaan and fight the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, but we need a Joshua who will conquer the greatest enemies that we have. And that is the ancient serpent, the devil, and sin and death, and our hearts. We need a new Adam, not an Adam who will stand by while the serpent deceives his wife, and then he also takes that, but we need a new Adam who will put his foot on the serpent's head and crush it. We need a true Israelite, a true son of Abraham who will perfectly live under God's rule, obeying God in every way. Jesus is the offspring of Abraham who all of the nations of the world will be blessed through. He is the Christ. He was tempted like Adam and Eve, and like you and I in every way, but was without sin. There's only been one person ever who ever fully lived under God's rule and obeyed Him in every way, and that was Jesus Christ. He fought Satan in a different way than Joshua fought the enemies of Israel. He purposefully and intentionally let the authorities kill Him on a cross. And He was willingly punished and beaten. And Satan may have thought that he won a battle, but Christ's death was a sacrifice offered to God to pay for the sin of all of those who would believe in Him. What does Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 say? It says this, through death, He, Jesus, destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. All of us were subject to lifelong slavery, like the children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. But Christ is the new Joshua who brings us back into the promised land and delivers us from all of our enemies. Death is the greatest enemy we have because of sin, but Christ was sinless, and so He did not stay dead, but God raised Him up. And He's able to now give power to all of us who believe in Him that death will have no dominion over us. In closing, I want to say a couple of things real slowly. Christ won amazing things for those who will believe in Him. Christ won amazing things for those who will believe in Him. He removed what needed to be removed for us to be in right relationship with God again, namely our sin. So now, as John 1 tells us, we can now be God's people because of what Christ has done in reconciling us to God. So there it is. We're now God's people, been adopted into His family because of what Christ did. Number two, He not only removed what needed to be removed, but He gave us what we could not provide on our own, and that was righteousness. So now we can live under God's rule, not because we can keep the law, but because Jesus Christ kept the law. So we stand before God righteous based upon His ability to keep the law, not in our own ability. So now as God's people, we can live under God's blessing and God's rule because of what Christ has done and not our own merits. Number three, He gives us eternal life with Him forever and ever. And He's creating a new heaven and a new earth, a land, a place where we will dwell with Him forever. He's restoring the kingdom. Jesus Christ, the conqueror. And those who choose not to trust Christ, sadly, who choose not to live under God's rule, will not experience God's blessing and will not be in God's family and will not live in God's place for all eternity. Instead, the curse will continue to have its effect. And there will be a godless and eternal existence with this ancient serpent in his place and all of those who have abandoned God and love sin. Which will you choose? Will you choose to worship the gods of your ancestors and the gods of your culture? And you say, well, but our people, this is what we do. You know, well, us Americans, we're like this, or us Chinese, we're like this. You don't have to live under the gods of your culture and the ways of your culture. Instead, we live under God's word. Some people say, oh, my family, you know, our family, we've just always had bad tempers. That gives you a reason to have a bad temper, I guess. No. You put it away and follow the Lord. What about the gods of the culture? The gods of the culture around us that say to us, we need to have money, we need to drive this, we need to have all of these things, and we need to have this perfect education and perfect grades, and we need to do all of these things. Is that what we have to do? No. Our first and foremost responsibility is to hear God's word and obey it. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank you that we have the assurance today by faith that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us, that he will not leave us, but will come again and take us to be with him forever and ever. What joy! Thank you for the assurance that we have that Christ died on the cross for our sins according to Scripture, and that he was raised again and that he's coming again. Thank you, God, for deliverance from slavery. Thank you for delivering us from those things which used to ensnare us, but don't anymore. Thank you for victory. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through Christ, our Joshua. God, would you empower us, even though we're made right with you through the righteousness of Christ, and would you empower us, though, as we are being sanctified, being made into your image, would you empower us to radically sever our relationship with Baal and Ashtaroth, that we would put it away from us, that we would cancel our Netflix if it's a hindrance to us, we'd smash our computer if it's a hindrance to us, that we would radically follow you in holiness, that there might not even be a hint of sexual immorality named among us, or coarse joking. So, Lord, we need your Spirit to work in us to make us holy, even as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Would you cover my words today? Would you smooth over my tracks if I've said anything today, Lord, that's been unbeneficial or not uplifting? Instead, would you cause it all to be forgotten? But I pray that your word would sink in and produce fruit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.